This is the Light for Living broadcast from the First Baptist Church in Brayton. We welcome you to listen to our service today. We hope you enjoy the broadcast.
This cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fierce. of my soul with every care. Jesus loves to answer prayer. He himself bids you to pray and will never turn away. You are calling to a king. Large petitions with you bring, for his grace and power all such none can ever ask too much. With my burden I begin. Lord, remove this load of sin. Let your blood for sinners spilt set my conscience free from guilt. Lord, your wrath to me impart. Take possession of my heart. There your blood but right maintain, and without a rival reign. While I am a pilgrim here, let your love my spirit cheer. As my guide, my guard, my friend, lead me to my journey's end. Show me what I am to do. Every hour my strength renew. I would have your will, not mine, for it's perfect, good, and kind.
Service this morning, I would invite you to open up your copy of the Word of God with me today, if you would, to the Old Testament book of Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, and we'll be looking at the entire chapter this morning, all 14 verses of Ecclesiastes chapter 12. As I said last Sunday morning, this is the final sermon in our series entitled Finding Satisfaction in Life from the book of Ecclesiastes. And starting next Sunday, we will begin a brand new sermon series on sanctification and the believer. and I would encourage you to come back. I have been looking forward to preaching this for quite a while, and I would encourage you, please come back. You will enjoy the series and the study on sanctification and the believer. Last Sunday morning, if you were not here, we were in Ecclesiastes chapter 11, and we looked at the verses that are there in a sermon entitled, What is Life All About? And the book of Ecclesiastes, sometimes it hits us kind of hard because we're too focused on the wrong things, the wrong pursuits in this life, whether it be money, possessions, fame, whatever it may be. We are carnal people by nature, and it's hard for us to sometimes subdue the flesh, and the flesh gets the better of us. And we find ourselves pursuing a lot of the same things that Solomon did, that he writes about all of the things that are under the sun. Solomon began last Sunday morning to present his conclusions and begin to offer us some personal applications from the book of Ecclesiastes. He goes on and he reminds us, he did last week, what life is all about. And he encourages us to take spiritual risks. And we pondered the question last Sunday morning before we jumped in the text, what is life really all about? Not only does the scripture here in this passage of Ecclesiastes 11, does that encourage us to be risk takers, but it encourages us to be high risk takers. We looked at five spiritual risks that Solomon encouraged us to take. Number one was to give over and above expectations in verse number 2. He encourages us to do this. And it's not that we're rich because of what we have. We are rich because of what we give. And I thought about that even this past week. God is not rich because of what he has. God is rich because of what he gives. Amen? He's rich in love. He's rich in mercy. He's rich in grace. But it's not because of what he has that he's holding for himself. It's what he's given to us. Not only that, we looked at number 2, and the second of those spiritual risks was this. Don't make excuses, verses 3 and 4. And we talked about the excuses that many would make in Solomon's day. And I encourage you, don't wait for ideal conditions to take spiritual risks. If you wait till there's an opportune time to grow spiritually, you'll never grow spiritually because there's no better time than now to take a spiritual risk, to do something for the Lord you've never done. We moved on to a third one, and that was to expect things that are beyond your understanding. Verses 5 and 6 dealt with that. Number 4 was to plan on dark days in verses 7 and 8. And number 5, we closed with this, was keep your eyes on the big picture in verses 9 and 10. Solomon encourages the reader in verses 9 and 10 to rejoice, O young man, in the days of your youth, to put God at the center of everything that you do. Make him the reason why you live your life. Solomon reminded us as we close that life is an adventure of faith. Each of us is like a merchant, investing in today what we hope will pay dividends tomorrow. We're like the farmers, sowing various kinds of seed in different soils, trusting that God will bring the harvest. However, if we're too worried about the winds howling over a tree or the clouds drenching us with rain, we'll never accomplish anything. Sometimes we just need to be reminded that God expects us to take spiritual risks for Him. We close with a challenge. May God help us to remember what life is all about taking spiritual risks for God. You're in Ecclesiastes chapter 12 by now. Would you look with me at verse 1 and down to verse 14? I'm going to begin reading this morning in verse 1 and would invite you to join me in standing if you're able for the public reading of God's Word. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, you follow along in your copy of God's Word as I begin reading in verse number 1. Remember now your Creator in the days of your youth, before the difficult days come, and the years draw near when you say, I have no pleasure in them. When the sun and the light and the moon and the stars are not darkened, and the clouds do not return after the rain. In the day when the keepers of the house tremble, and the strong men bow down, and the grinders cease because they are few, and those that look through the windows grow dim. When the doors are shut in the streets, and the sound of grinding is low. When one rises up at the sound of a bird, and all the daughters of music are brought low. Also they are afraid of height, and of terrors in a way, and when the almond tree blossoms, the grasshopper is a burden, and desire fails. For man goes to his eternal home, and the mourners go about the streets. Remember your Creator, before the silver cord is loosed, or the golden bowl is broken, or the pitcher shattered at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the well. Then the dust shall return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher, always vanity. And moreover, because the preacher was wise, he still taught the people knowledge, yes, and pondered, and sought out and set in order many proverbs. The preacher sought to find acceptable words in what was written, what was upright, words of truth. And the words of the wise are like goads, and the words of scholars are like well-driven nails given by one shepherd. And furthermore, my son, be admonished by these. Of making many books, there is no end, and of much study is wearisome to the flesh. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. You may be seated. As I already said this morning, we're going to conclude our study in the book of Ecclesiastes, and I trust that God has used it to speak to you. He's convicted your heart, he's convicted your life. Perhaps you've done business with him as we have studied through this. Perhaps maybe it was nothing more than a reminder to you of where your priorities, your pursuits, and your passions need to be focused upon God. Solomon's going to give us this morning in this passage the final answer to the question of life. If I could summarize all of what Solomon says in the book of Ecclesiastes in just four simple statements, it would be these. Number one is this: life is a test. Life is a test. Number two, the questions are hard sometimes. The questions of life sometimes are very, very difficult. Why this is the way it is, why this happens when it does. The questions are hard. Number three, the lessons are long. There are things that we go through in life, and sometimes we wish that they were just a little shorter, don't we? The difficult times of life, where we're learning things like patience or trust. Number four is this: but the answers to this life are simple. The answers to this life are very simple, and Solomon's going to give those to us this morning in the text. He reflects on his life, and he gives us two wise directions that will change our lives forever if we follow them. And with that, this morning, let's look to the Lord and commit our time of study to him. Father, would you quiet our hearts before you? Father, would you be with the message that you've laid upon my heart, that you might remove me, the vessel that you have chosen to preach your word, and that it might be the word of God that is heard today, that I would not be a stumbling block, that the Holy Spirit would take this word of God that we have in our hands today, and that he would use it to speak to our hearts, to speak to our lives. Father, that we would not be content to be the same spiritually day after day after day, but we would be striving to become more and more like Jesus Christ. Father, that as Solomon concludes the book of Ecclesiastes this morning, and we look at this, that we can take this truth away from a man that was, and has been said, as the wisest man that ever lived. Might we take his words to heart and understand that the words that he wrote that are included in the Word of God are things that God wanted for us to read and to understand. Father, bless our time in your Word this morning. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning I've entitled this particular sermon, Follow the Directions. Follow the Directions. Following directions is a concept that's taught in kindergarten, isn't it? Your teacher handed you something and said, cut this out, follow the lines, and she gave you the directions on how to do whatever the project was. We followed it in kindergarten, didn't we? Following the directions. And we ignore it every year after that. Following directions is not easy for many of us, or at least so it seems. Many of you probably have memories of buying your child something at Christmas that had to be assembled, right? How many of you have been there? You bought something and you had to put it together for your child. And instead of following directions which are provided, which you may have only had the Chinese copy, rather than following them or trying to look at pictures and decide it, you throw those aside and you begin and you put it together. You say, I'll just wing it. I can do this. It's not that hard. I got the box. We can figure this out. And you get all done, and you still have a little baggie of parts left over. How many of you are like that? Right? Okay, some of you aren't very honest. We do that all the time. We don't like directions. We don't like to follow them. We'll just do it ourselves. Following directions is how we learn. It's how we learn things to, like tying our shoes or driving a car. And maybe it's just a lost art. I tell you though, sometimes people's inability to follow directions really frustrates me, and it really frustrates you too. Things like people who use the passing lane to drive 10 miles under the speed limit, right? Where were the directions that they had in driver's ed? Or perhaps one of the ones that's more frustrating. People who think that 30 items are close enough to the 10 at the express checkout line at Walmart. Right? Follow the directions. Or perhaps it's people that allow their children to cut in line in a concession stand, then pretend not to notice, as if they're not their own kids. Following directions, it seems so easy, yet it baffles so many. Throughout this series in Ecclesiastes, we've been provided with some directions for life. Ecclesiastes is a directional manual for life, how to navigate life. Solomon left it for the children of Israel. He left it because of what they were going to face in the future. He says, don't make the mistakes I've made. Here's a roadmap. So you don't. In this chapter this morning that we're going to look at, we're given the wise direction to fear God and to follow His commandments. If I could summarize my message this morning and make it very simplistic, it's those two things. Fear God and keep His commandments. Look at verses 1 and 6 with me in your copy of Scripture as we begin this morning. Verses 1 and 6. Verse 1 of chapter 12 begins, remember now your Creator in the days of your youth. Drop down to verse number 6. It says, remember your Creator. Notice that word remember in your text. Maybe you want to underline that or highlight that this morning. The instruction as Solomon begins in chapter 12 is more than just thinking about God. It's not just remembering God is there. It's not just the conscientious, I wake up in the morning, I get dressed, oh yeah, I remember there's a Creator. It's more than that. The word remember here, the word that he uses means this. It means to pay attention to. It means to consider with the intention of obeying. Let me ask you, when was the last time you remembered God with the intention of obeying what he says? Look at the text. Look at verse number 1. Remember now your Creator in the days of your youth. He says, remember, pay attention to, with the intent to obey. We're not going to spend our time this morning on verses 1 and all the way down through verse 8. We're going to focus our time this morning on verses 9 and down through verse 14. This phrase here, remember your Creator, to pay attention to. If you had a New Testament equivalent to this verse, it would be what Matthew wrote in Matthew 6 and verse 33. Seek first the kingdom of God. Remember Him. Pursue Him. Set out to obey Him. As I said this morning, we're going to conclude what Solomon has to say here. And I want to give you four challenges that Solomon gives as he summarizes the book of Ecclesiastes. Number one is this morning. Know God's Word. Know God's Word. A lot of us, we'd like to admit that we know God's Word, amen? We read it, we study it. We know it. We know that it wasn't Moses that got on the ark, amen? We know that it was Joshua that wasn't there in the boat when Jesus said, throw your net on the other side. We know the Word of God, right? But do we really know it? When we read the Word of God and the challenge was brought to us recently, we read the Word of God informationally. We read it for information. You read everything that you read, the newspaper, the internet. You watch the TV for information. And oftentimes we do the same thing with the Word of God, don't we? We read it for information. We read it informationally. Oh, I know what's in chapter 2 of Ephesians. I would encourage you, don't just know what's in God's Word, know God's Word. When you read the Word of God, read it formationally. When you read something and you let it change the way that you live, let it shape the way that you live and apply. You can know everything in the Word of God and never apply it. Read it with the intent to apply. If you did that, would your devotions be shorter? Your devotions might be 3 words. It might be a verse if you really tried to apply it. But know God's Word. Notice what he says here. He talks about the delivery of wisdom's treasure. Throughout this series, we've followed Solomon in his search for meaning and purpose of life. We've seen him try all sorts of experiments and attitudes. But I don't think Solomon's search was included in this book for just his benefit. I think this was included, Ecclesiastes was included in God's Word for our benefit. So we could read it, so we could understand it. Not only was Solomon the possessor of wisdom, he was also the dispenser of wisdom. In fact, Proverbs is full of the wisdom that Solomon had that God gave him. God was the one that gave Solomon his wisdom, and he recorded that for us. The preacher Solomon, if you look at verse number 11 in our text here this morning, he says, "The words of the wise are like goads, and the words of scholars are well-driven nails, given by one shepherd." Understand this morning that all of the wisdom, all of the knowledge that Solomon possessed, he got it from God. All of the wisdom you and I have, or lack thereof, is from God. And all of the wisdom, the true wisdom that we need, is found right here. Amen? Know God's Word. He's referred to over and over again, Solomon is, as the preacher. We saw that in verse number 9 and verse number 10. He's called the preacher. Over and over again, because he shares his wisdom with others in a way that one can understand. Let's look at some of the different ways that he did this. Verse number 9. It tells us that he taught the people knowledge. And I want you to notice two aspects there are of Solomon's teaching. Number one, he taught knowledge. There has to be some sort of subject when you're teaching. Otherwise, you're just wasting your time. He had to teach on something, and he taught knowledge. But not only that, he taught the people. A teacher usually and really doesn't teach unless they're teaching other people. Sometimes we teach people without even realizing it. Solomon taught people on a particular subject. You can know everything there is to know about a subject, but if you're not teaching it to people in a way that they understand, your teaching is in vain. If you're a teacher here today, you can know everything there is to know about every musical note and every score and everything on a piece of music. But if you're not communicating it to the ones that you're teaching, it's all in vain. One of the things about Solomon I want to highlight is this. He's called the preacher. This is an Old Testament passage, but the same thing is true today. When a preacher can no longer communicate the Word of God in a way that can be understood by the average person, he's doing it in vain. He says, "I taught them. I taught them in a way that they could understand." He taught them knowledge. He goes on here, and we'll look at this in just a moment. "But he pondered and he sought out and set in order many proverbs." Verse 9 tells us. "A little girl was sitting beside her mom in church when she asked, 'Mommy, why does the preacher always pray before his sermon?' Her mom replied, 'Well, he's asking God for help to preach a good sermon in a way that people can understand.' There was a long pause. 'Mommy,' came a second question, 'why doesn't God answer his prayer?'" Solomon knew people. He knew what made them tick. Therefore, he was able to relate to where they were in life. He was able to communicate what they needed to hear in ways that they could understand it. He pondered and he sought out, verse 9 continues, he sought out to explain, to set in order many proverbs, Scripture tells us. That implies a labor of study. People ask all the time, "Preacher, what do you do all week?" Well, much like Solomon, I don't just show up on a Sunday morning and I say the first thing that pops in my head. If it was, it'd probably be about fishing. What do I do all week? I do what Solomon did. I have to think, and I have to pray, and I have to study about what I'm going to preach. And that takes a lot of time. He labored to explain, to set in order many proverbs for them, to explain things. He goes on here. The preacher sought out to find acceptable words. What was written was upright, verse 10 tells us. Again, it's not enough just to have knowledge. It's not even enough to have it all arranged intellectually. He labored to speak in an acceptable manner. He looked for the right words. He gave thought and he put effort to communicate in a way that would capture the attention of his audience. I listened to a well-known friend of mine preach one time. In fact, many times. And the going joke was that when you came to his church, he would use big long words that I didn't know any of the definitions to. So I would take, on a regular basis to church, I'd bring my dictionary and my Bible so I could look up all the words he used because I didn't understand. He labored, Solomon, he labored to use words, find acceptable words that would be understood by the people in a way that would communicate what he was trying to get across. Number four. This is the most important. Finally, the preacher sought the words, verse 10 tells us, the words of truth. Solomon sought to communicate truth. We live in a real relativistic age. People have long since bought into the idea that truth is only relative. We hear something might be true for one person, but it's not true for another. I'm here to tell you, the Word of God knows no such concept. Amen. This is God's truth. It's for all of us. Amen. It shouldn't be understood as the outlook of a skeptic or as an advocate of a comfortable lifestyle. The book of Ecclesiastes, the Word of God, was written to give us a realistic view of life and hope that we might live for the Lord. Notice the value of wisdom's correction. Look at verse 11. The words of the wise are like goads, and the words of scholars are like well-driven nails given by one shepherd. The verse is given to us in a parallel form, and it contrasts two images. The goad is a pointed stick that was used to move stubborn animals in a particular direction. A nail, on the other hand, has a different purpose. They hammered it into something to keep it in place. One is temporary, the other is a permanent thing. Both are sharp, both are a penetrating thing. When I think of that, and I think of it in the context of the Word of God, I think of Hebrews 4:12, where it says, the Word of God is living and powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It's a penetrating thing when you know it. The Word of God accomplishes both of these purposes. The Word of God, at times, it afflicts the comfortable. Sometimes when you come to church on a Sunday morning, the Word of God kind of goads you, doesn't it? It makes you feel uncomfortable. Oh, boy, that's not how I'm living, and I should be. And it makes you feel uncomfortable. But it also comforts the afflicted. To the one who is comfortable with life, the Bible acts as a goad to move them out of their comfort zone. For the one that is burdened by the trials of life, it's a place of stability. It's like the nail. You go to the Word of God, like David, when he said, I run to God, He's my refuge. Jesus said, come to me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Notice what he says about the weariness of wisdom's quest. Verse 12, and furthermore, my son, be admonished by these, of making many books there is no end, and of much study is wearisome to the flesh. You remember the days of college, don't you? Tests and papers and reading and all of that. I remember one of the hardest classes I ever took when I was at college was Greek. If it wasn't the homework that killed you, it was the reading about the homework that killed you. You could not just sit down and do an assignment. You had to read three or four or five chapters. Sometimes it felt like half the book just to do the assignment. And boy, did that make you weary after a while. Notice what he says here. Of making many books, there is no end, and of much study is wearisome to the flesh. This is a warning. In the middle of Solomon's teaching on the value of words and wisdom, he warns that words themselves can be both endless and wearisome. We live in the age of information, and what was true in Solomon's day is just as true for us today. While we're called to pay attention to the words of wisdom, we are not called to be overly devoted to information. Such devotion is only wearisome to the body. The reason it's wearisome is because it's never put into practice. Do you realize if you put a lot of what you know about the Word of God into practice, you wouldn't have to worry about forgetting it because you'd be living it? But we don't do that. Our problem isn't that we don't know enough. Our problem is that we're not applying what we do know. When you read the Word of God, memorize it, meditate on it, ponder it, get it in here so that when you are going through your day and something comes up, you think about it. Know the Word of God. Not just a head knowledge, know it in your heart because you're living it. Number two this morning, a second challenge that he gives us is this. In verse 13, he says, fear God. Fear God. Wisdom teaches us two things, and if I could say this morning, the first of these is based on the second one. Fear God's person is your notes. Fear God's person. Verse 13. This is the conclusion of the book of Ecclesiastes, and it's the same big idea that's found in all of the other wisdom literature of the scriptures. You could go to the book of Job, and you could read Job 28 and verse 28. And to man he said, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And to depart from evil is understanding. You could go to Psalms, and you could read what the psalmist wrote. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all those who do his commandments, his praises endure forever. If there was one thing that Scripture is trying to get across to us now, it's fear God. Fear God. Fear the person of God. Scripture says in Proverbs 1 and verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. This is our very essence, amen, is the fear of God. You say, wait a minute, what kind of fear is that? At our house, we have a Halloween mask that looks kind of like an old man. And I put it on occasionally and I will wear it through the house. And there's a certain little boy that doesn't like that mask. And all he has to do, I don't even have to say anything. All I have to do is just walk where he can see me. And when he sees me, there is that horrified look on his face. Who is that? And the eyes begin to swell up with tears. And the smile turns to a frown. And I quickly take off the mask and remind him it's just Daddy. That's not the kind of fear that is talked about here. This is the fear which is a reverence for who God is. If I could say it to you this way this morning, it is the fact, the fear of the Lord, it's the attitude of reverence, of an awe that God's people should show Him. Because they love Him and they respect His power and His greatness. Let me ask you, do you respect the president this morning? Why shouldn't you respect God? Is God greater than a president? Amen, He put Him there. Is God's power something that you should respect? God's anger, God's justice. Should you respect God? So maybe we might say it this morning. Revere. Be in awe of who God is. Fear God's person. The remarkable thing about fearing God, wrote Oswald Chambers, is this. Is that when you fear God, you fear nothing else. Whereas if you do not fear God, you fear everything else. Some of us, instead of being fearless for God, we're not fearless of God. We don't respect Him. for who he is. Number three this morning, very quickly, a third challenge that he gives us is this. Keep God's commandments. This is the principle that flows from the first. If you don't revere God, if you don't respect him, you're not in awe of him, you could care less what he says, right? I'm not going to go to a bookstore and I'm not going to buy a book by somebody I don't respect. I'm not going to waste my time to read what they have to say because I don't respect them. Let me ask you, why don't you respect God enough to read his word? And not only read his word, but keep it. Notice the text of Scripture. He writes in verse 13, "Fear God and keep his commandments." If you truly fear the Lord, you will want to keep his commandments. Amen? It's when you fear God that you also fear sin and the consequences of sin. Moses, after he delivered the Ten Commandments in Exodus 20, the people were so frightened by the voice of God. They asked Moses, "Can you serve as our mediator between us and God?" So God wouldn't have to speak directly to them. To fear God is actually a good thing. It's not a paralyzing fear, the kind of fear that we think of. It's a fear that demonstrates to us how big God really is and how sovereign he is and how he's able to do as he pleases. I honestly believe that the reason why we face so many problems in the world in which we live, in our nation, in our church today, is because there is no fear of God. And you know why there is no fear of God? Because people don't know God, they don't know his word. Now the reason that Solomon offers, what he offers here is a double conclusion, is because what he's teaching applies to everyone. The text literally reads this, "This is man's all." It implies that it is our duty as Christians to fear God and to keep his commandments. This is what life is all about. Solomon concludes, if you will, in verse 13. Verse 14 is there as a warning. But he concludes what he's brought up all the way through Ecclesiastes in verse 13. And he says this, "Man's all is two things, fear God and keep his commandments." I realized this morning that we're not good at remembering things. That's why he says, remember your Creator. We don't do well at remembering things. But you know what? If we could remember these two things, fear God and keep his word, would it change our lives? Look at the fourth, if you will, the final thing that he summarizes in verse 14. You have know God's word, number one. You have fear God's person. You have number three, keep God's commandments. Number four this morning is this, expect God's judgment. Verse 14 says, "For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil." The reason we are to fear God is because ultimately God is our judge. If I take you into a courtroom and I don't tell you what you're going to be convicted of, but I tell you you're in trouble, and the judge gets up, are you going to be nervous? Folks, I'm here to tell you, someday God will bring everything you've done into account. Scripture is very, very clear. He's not just simply our judge. He is a sovereign judge. There is no corrupt judge in heaven. Because the judge is God himself, who's holy, who's without sin, who's perfect, who will judge every one of the things that you've done. Nothing that we do with our time here on earth will escape the judgment of God. 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 5 says, "Therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who will bring both to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the heart. Then each one's praise will come from God." Like it or not, one day we're going to stand before God. We're going to give an account for our actions. Whether they're good, Scripture tells us, or whether they're bad. And that's what the Apostle Paul described in Romans 14 and verse 10 when he says, someday we're all going to appear before the judgment seat. Someday we're all going to stand there. He goes on, he mentions it again in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10. The good news is this, that as Christians, the punishment for your evil actions were paid in full by the blood of Jesus Christ. And you ought to say what? Someday when you stand before God and God judges you, He's going to look at you. You know what He's going to see? He's going to see the blood of Jesus Christ covering you. But everything that you've done is still going to be brought into account. There's not a sin that Jesus Christ's blood did not die for. Amen? There's not a person He didn't die for. Psalm 32 in verses 1 and 2 says, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, in whose spirit there is no deceit. We need to close this morning. Six times in his discourse, Solomon told us to enjoy life while we can. But at no time did he advise us to enjoy sin. You know what it says about sin? It's a passing pleasure. But he did encourage us to enjoy life. The joys of the present depend upon the security of the future. Do you realize that you can enjoy life because of what you have to look forward to? I don't know about you. I don't plan to stay here on earth forever. Whether I die or the rapture happens, one or the other. But you know what? I can enjoy the life that God gives me here on earth, whether I make it to 30 or I make it to 80. It doesn't matter. I can enjoy the life I have now because I know where I'm going because my future is settled. The scripture records in Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. But perhaps you're sitting here today and you die and you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. You're going to come face to face with the judgment at His throne. And I'm here to tell you, Revelation 20 verses 11 through 15 says this, you will be lost forever because you knew not Jesus Christ. We've been blessed by God because we've been given a map which points us to the Savior. It's called His Word. How good are you at following directions this morning? Have your sins been covered by the blood of Christ? Do you fear God and are you obeying His commands? I ask you this morning as we close the book of Ecclesiastes, is life worth living?
If you would like to join us for our Sunday services, we have Sunday school at 9:30 a.m. for all ages, morning worship at 10:30 a.m., and evening worship at 6 p.m. You can also join us on Wednesday evenings for prayer and Bible study at 7 p.m. We hope that you enjoyed the Light for Living broadcast from the First Baptist Church in Brayton today.